Good morning, everyone. How wonderful it is to finally be back in this space worshiping God today with you. I've been away for a while, coming sort of back and forth from serving at Evergreen United Methodist Church over in Pittsburgh, but now as seminary in residence and as I'm following my calling into divinity school, I'm very, very blessed to be able to serve here at my home church that I love so much. And do my field education here, learning and worshiping and doing all that God calls me to do. What a blessing it is that we, as a congregation, have such a space, such a community, such love, loving people because we love people, as Danny said, and such a God for us to give praise. As we continue in worship, I would like to invite you to pray with me. So would you pray with me? Lord, you are the God who creates, the God who speaks, and all comes to be. In the beginning, you called for light, and it came to be in an instant. Separating light from the darkness, you created all that we see and called it good. All that we see is yours. But not only do we see your image reflected in those good works that you've put all around us, but you see the good in us. You see us, all of us, and love us. God who sees, be with us as you always are, and remind us of your constant presence. Continue to shape us into your people, your witnesses, your ambassadors. Open our sometimes reluctant ears to hear your instructions and embrace the callings you set before us, so that we may carry them out to the fullest and that others may see your image reflected through us. Guide our every step, both here and going from this place. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Be reading verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. I caught myself wanting to continue on that very well-known and well-established pattern of God at work from the beginning of things, in the world, in the universe, and yes, in our lives. The structure of these sermons in the fall is anchored around an experience that I had with my clergy group a couple of weeks ago. We were gathered for prayer online, as we do monthly, and as we anchored our reflections for the day around Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28, Jesus' very powerful and challenging command, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." I was struck by how active that is. That command is not so much simply a resistance of the negative thoughts that inevitably emerge in our lives when we come into contact or conflict with someone we just don't like. That is par for the course. We can't always control the way our brains are firing off emotions. The things we can control, though, are our actions. And Jesus gives us what I call three good verbs, as I reflect on three good verbs. What do you do in the face of conflict? In the face of someone who antagonizes you, love, bless, and pray. That gave me a lot to think about as we continued to pray through the service. But that way of reading Scripture, rather than trying to understand it from start to finish, but to in some way extract three good verbs, that's become the structure of my fall reflections. As we walk through something of a systematic theology, thinking about who God is and how Jesus was at work in the world and is at work in our lives, who we are in response to that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who we are as a church, who we are as individual believers. I thought, boy, that'd be fun just to take three good verbs every week so that even if you can't remember everything I have to say, maybe you can at least put those three good verbs in your pocket and carry them with you for the week. So today we start at the beginning, reflecting not first on who we are, not thinking about what we do or can't do. And Danny was so effective, I think, in just reminding us that this point in time that Scripture remembers is a point in time before we and the world had a chance to prove ourselves or not prove ourselves. No, instead, we remember how God went to work in this place we call home. It's a story of God who creates. It's a story of God who speaks. And it's a story of God who sees. And God's activity around those three verbs, in many ways, is a helpful lens through which to look at a lot of what God does according to the Scriptures. As God formed a relationship with the entire cosmos, God created. God created. And out of the formlessness, out of the void, out of the chaos, God harnessed a place that was sacred. God made the universe sacred. Piggybacking onto a very ancient image, in a sense, God created out of the entire cosmos a temple, a place that was a habitation for God, a place where the worship of God could happen. So when we talk about God being creative, it's more than God as a manufacturer of things. It's more than God sort of operating some sort of universe factory. John Walton helped me understand this as he unpacked for us that simple word, create, in the Hebrew. It embraces a whole lot of activity. After all, if we were to manufacture something like, say, a computer, we all basically know what a computer looks like, though it's changing every day. Walton says, even if we assemble all the pieces and parts and the peripherals, that computer really wouldn't exist, not fully, not yet. You have to have someone to write the software, right, in order for all of that hardware to know how to run. But even then, you'd have to have some way to install it into that thing you were creating. And even then, if you had your hardware, if you had your software, it was properly installed, you'd still need a power source, wouldn't you? It still doesn't exist. Not quite yet. Okay, let's say it's plugged in and power's running. Does it still exist for its intended purpose? No, not until there's a user at the keyboard using it for its intended function, using it for its fullest potential. When we talk about God creating, it's more than the manufacture of a universe. It is the establishment of the universe for this function of being a place for God to reside and to enjoy relationship with all that God has made. That is how God creates. God is in the business of creating. And in many ways, this functions for the world and in our lives in the same way that something like a mission or a vision statement might for an organization. It wasn't too long ago we gathered around and celebrated the adoption of a vision statement for the church to be a growing community alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love. Those are just words on a page. and won't necessarily change one bit of programming or activity in and of itself until we choose to adopt that way of looking at ourselves and looking at the world. And the second, our vision is really caught up through the lens of that statement, the world starts to look different, doesn't it? If we are a growing community, alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love, how will every act in our life together have a different appearance and a different purpose, a different point? We don't gather for worship simply to check off a box. We don't, in some way, perform mission out in the world simply to keep up the appearances of being good people. But instead, it's all in service of that vision. God is a God who creates and is in the business of recreating. So when we talk about God creating in Genesis, it's simply a way of saying that God has given a mission, a purpose, that people are to live out their designated role in this sacred world as images of God. And we're supposed to have a vision that sees the world as a sacred space in which God resides, in which God strikes and establishes relationships with us. And God is not finished with that work of creation. As we flip through our Bible, say, to the New Testament, and we hear the Apostle Paul teaching the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians about what God has done in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view." There's a vision shift here. "We know him no longer that way. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new." And then the apostle continues to talk about how that then becomes the fuel for the ministry of reconciliation that will follow. God continues to create, and our lives are being recreated as well. God, we find, is a God who speaks. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The one thing we found reading through Scripture and probably in your own personal experience is that you discover that God speaks in a lot of different ways. God speaks in our circumstances. God speaks through wise counsel from the right person at the right time. God can speak even when we're at peace. I'll never forget Janelle and I at the horns of a big decision, a decision that ultimately would lead us to be a part of this congregation. Seeing other opportunities there on the horizon as we talked it through, as we prayed it through, as we examined ourselves, examined every way to Sunday, we realized that there was only one path that promised peace for us. That was a very real thing. As we tried to discern, where did our hearts find rest? God speaks through those things. God speaks through people. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through visions. God speaks sometimes through our thoughts, sometimes through the natural manifestations in the world. Sometimes God speaks in chaos. Sometimes God speaks in a whisper. And the one thing that has united believers over time is that God speaks through Scripture. That we can share this resource as, in some ways, as subjective as so many of the other experiences out in the world, we can together dedicate ourselves to these words and listen for how the Spirit will speak to us there. People still turn to the Scriptures. I read an article that said in 2020, across the pandemic, the YouVersion Bible app, if you don't know it, you might want to look it up, YouVersion usage increased by 80%. 80%. Partly, I think, because churches were having shut down, right? So people were doing what believers should do and continue to perform their study. But they also looked at the data a little more closely and tried to examine where people were looking most often. And we shouldn't be surprised that Isaiah's words, "Do not fear," were near the top of the list. Number one in the U.S., in India, in South Africa, the Netherlands, the Philippines, in Ghana. It turns out the top verse was Philippians 4:8. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things. In Kenya, it was Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good. These words continue to speak. As ancient as they are a treasure and an inheritance to us that seem an inexhaustible resource for hearing what God has to say. And God's word, we discover, has significant power. I was thinking about Jeremiah when he was wrestling with his prophetic call and then finally said yes to God. God gives him this commission. He says, "See, Jeremiah, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." And you think to yourself, wow, what kind of political organization is God mobilizing behind Jeremiah? Oh, wow, what sort of military organization is God mobilizing behind Jeremiah? Oh, what endless reservoir of cash has God supplied Jeremiah to accomplish these things? You got to go one verse before to hear what God is saying. The Lord had reached out the Lord's hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to him, "I have put my words in your mouth." That's the power of God's word. And sometimes for us, we fail to see the significance of that because for us, you know, we'll say, "Let there be light," and then we have to hunt around for the light switch or find the match for the candle. And sometimes our words and our deeds don't always back up one another. And our deeds fail to achieve the purposes of the word. But what we find in biblical witness, what we find in our own lives, is that God's words cannot fail their purposes. Because for God, speaking and doing are the same thing at the same time. By God's own nature, God acts through speech. God said, and there was. God speaks. In the beginning, John reminded us, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. And in him was light. And that light, life, was light in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it, and the darkness did not comprehend it. A little later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we talk about Jesus. The Word eternal, that in one way or another, in speaking, does what God wants to have happen in the world. Speech and acts come together in one place and in one person at a point in time. We remember how Jesus opened the door to that whole new creation that was being wrought by the God who speaks. God sees. God saw the light, saw that it was good, says Genesis. The God who sees. Sometimes that is a little unnerving. The God who always, everywhere, can see. Scriptures testify to this. But in our times of need, in our times of want, don't we all want to be seen? A little later in Genesis, there's a powerful story of an Egyptian slave girl who became the forced surrogate of Abraham and Sarah, who, because of the really protracted infertility they were experiencing, were becoming very anxious about having any children to whom to give an inheritance. Eventually, in that sort of toxic system, when Isaac does come along by way of Sarah and Abraham, there becomes an intense family conflict that sends Hagar and her son Ishmael out into the desert. She has to flee. And there, out in the desert, with nothing, having nothing, hungry and thirsty, God provides shelter and water. And she's the only woman that I know of in the Old Testament who gave God a nickname. The nickname is El Roi, the God who sees. When God sees us, the God who speaks and creates is not standing, remaining idly by. The God who sees us as we are is the God who loves us and offered a word made flesh. Samuel was right. I mean, God was right in telling Samuel, don't look at the appearance. Don't look at someone's height or stature. The Lord does not see as humans see. Humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Can we see as God sees? Can we speak as God speaks? Can we participate in that creative work with a God who sees, speaks, and creates? In many ways, that's the challenge of Scripture. That's the challenge of our discipleship. Fred Craddock tells a great story of a time when he and his wife went to the mountains for a little vacation one weekend. They stopped in a little restaurant to eat, and as they sat down to eat, there was a man who was sort of circulating around the entire restaurant, greeting all the diners. And when he came to the Craddock's table, he found out that Fred Craddock was a minister, and so he said, oh, I've got to tell you a story, and pulled up a chair and sat down. You're not going to deny somebody who just invites themselves to your table, even if you're on vacation. Well, the man told him, I was born just a few miles away across that mountain over there, and my mother was not married when I was born, which back then in the mountains was something that would certainly earn you all the judgment of that small community. Sometimes that judgment was directed at her, but of course it came to him too. His schoolmates had learned from their parents how to ridicule someone. He always ate by himself at lunch. Sometimes he said the insults were just too hard to hear. And every time he went into town, he and his mother could feel the looks. They could hear the whispers as they walked by. They could see the heads sort of turn and wag. He couldn't even count the number of times he was asked that question, I wonder who your father is. When the boy was about 12, there was a new pastor who had come to town there at the church nearby, and people all talked about how great of a preacher he was. And so this little boy wanted to see what all the fuss was about. And he enjoyed the services. They were okay. But he was always sure to arrive late and leave early so that he wouldn't actually have to interact with anyone there. So he didn't have to deal with the question, what's that boy doing here? Well, one Sunday, he said, he got so caught up in the service that he forgot to leave before the benediction. And so as he was trying to sneak on his way out, he felt the preacher's heavy hand on his shoulder and turned him around. And now he's face to face with this man of God. And the preacher asked him, who are you? And he said, whose child are you? The boy just hid. He slumped down, receded into himself. But then after a brief pause, that preacher smiled as widely as he could. He says, now I know you. Now I recognize you. The family resemblance is unmistakable. You are God's own child. And he patted the boy on the head. He said, you've got quite an inheritance, son. Go and live like it. That old man told the Craddocks, that one statement meant the world to me. It literally changed my whole life. Then he told them that his name was Ben Hooper and he was twice the governor of Tennessee. That he had lived a very successful and a very respected life. And it was all made possible because one person saw him with God's own eyes, spoke a word of encouragement. He saw that boy as God did. He spoke the words into his life that God does. And lo and behold, that boy was remade. God sees. God speaks. God creates. Will we? Amen. As we turn the corner now to the fall season, as school begins, as we return to sort of the ordinariness of life, I want to challenge you to believe that this is an extraordinary time in your life and in our church's life. It's a time of many new beginnings, and we're moving into spaces we haven't been in a good while in terms of leadership and possibility. Perhaps you've been a part of this congregation for some time and haven't taken that step forward to claim a place at the table that's been set for you by God. Perhaps you haven't even taken that first step to receive what God freely offers, a relationship abundant and eternal. Perhaps there's a special calling in your life. You need to make that known, and you need to start building toward that future, whatever it may be, whatever it need be. As Courtney leads us now, this time of response is more than a time for us to give our offerings. It is a time to offer our whole selves and trust God to do what God will do. The God who sees you, who is speaking to you, who is creating something new and beautiful according to God's purpose. As Courtney leads us now, let's prayerfully respond.